That's a lie. Children make moral judgments even before they reach what we call the age of reason, as mothers tell me. Because the parents asked me to and the children wanted to, I've heard the confessions of four-year-olders. No. By the time they reach adolescence, it's too late. Too late. How are we to explain to people that pornography is sinful and evil? Well, you can tell them it's forbidden by God because, as Christ tells us, we are forbidden not only to commit sins against chastity externally, but even internally. However, thank you. We have so far seen, well, we're on the, oh, we're, our next conference is on consecrated poverty. So there is the fifth commandment, and there is the sixth commandment, sixth and ninth. No, sixth. Those two commandments are related as cause and effect. In other words, unchastity induces cruelty. Remember when we said that the root of chastity is charity. And given the limitations of our time, we could say much more how chastity is at root the virtue of charity. As a person becomes unchaste and pornography induces sexual thoughts, sexual desires, and sinful sexual actions, stimulates the sexual passions. The more unchaste a person becomes, the more cruel that person becomes. I didn't learn that last night. Now, there are so many ways of masking cruelty. But I repeat, unchastity leads to cruelty. How can we prove to people that pornography is bad? It is pornography that produces a homicidal society. In other words, these two commandments lead to this one. Unless we observe chastity, we will not respect the rights of others. Did I tell you about Father John Mruk? John Mruk? No. He was from Poland. A Jesuit. And during our years of study in Rome, after ordination, he wanted to learn English and improve his use of English. shall we walk the streets of Rome? Well, learning English. For 4.5 years, he was a prisoner in Dachau as a Jesuit scholastic. As far as he knew, he was the longest survivor of Dachau. And the reason was because he could speak other languages. So the Nazis used him. Cruelty. His job was wheeling the wheelbarrows of the people who were put in the gas chambers, were killed in the gas chambers, and then he would have 3, 4, or 5 bodies on a wheelbarrow and then take them over to the furnace to be burnt. But before they were burnt, the scalps, especially of the women, were to be torn off. The hair was used from mattresses. Cruelty, indescribable. And he said, they fed us very little. Many died of starvation. So far into the night, we couldn't sleep for hunger. We would talk. What is it? What is it that makes these SS guards, and listen, men and women, SS guards, be so cruel against innocent people? It took us several months to find out. Every single one of those SS guards was a sex pervert. In other words, you want to prove to somebody that pornography is bad. Many other ways, but one way. A pornographic country becomes a homicidal country. There's just so much pleasure. This is what we say in psychology. There is just so much pleasure that sex can give. And then, to get more pleasure, you have to cause pain to another person. There is pleasure in sex perverts from causing pain. Thanks for the question. I believe you teach another danger, or is to be, another danger is to be well educated, or to be an authority, in an authoritative position. These people can also be materially and spiritually poor. Please elaborate. Whoa, indeed. The greatest danger to a country is for unbelievers to be in education. And the more educated they are, the more degrees they have, the more dangerous they are. Because, well, a person is educated. I am a simple person. So we believe them. Two questions. How would you answer these two questions? Is every educated person intelligent? Once more. Is every educated person intelligent? No. Not every educated person is intelligent. Is every intelligent person educated?
No.
No. And I've said this to many audiences. the missionaries of charity that I've known, and by now in various countries, I consider well above average in intelligence. And my job is dealing with intelligent people who are now educated. So what? You are better off. The number of ignoramuses who have doctoral degrees is beyond counting. So, yes, and that means to they too can be very poor spiritually, and they need what you can give them. What kind of offense to God is misuse of our free will when we don't give it back to God? Oh, that's simple. That's the definition of sin. Sin is not giving back to God the free will that He gave to us. That's easy. Can you explain? Well, that's why we have a free will. We have a mind and we have a will. The mind is to know what God wants, and the will is to choose what our mind tells us God wants. That's it. That's simple. So many of our people, even our own families, brothers and sisters, live unchaste lives and have been exposed, if not to pornography, at least to suggestive literature, pictures, and so forth, from a very young age. How can we help them to regain their senses when they are surrounded by bad example from priests, religious, and the laity? Well, first, get them to pray. Of course, pray for them, which I'm sure you're doing. Get these people to pray. Without prayer, nothing else will happen. They must pray. Then, and of course, we ourselves, to live, if necessary, heroically chaste lives to merit the grace they need. Then to encourage them to have friends who will strengthen their chastity and not deprive them of their chastity. This is maybe an easy question to answer. It is hard, however, to solve, as you realize. But it must be done. God cannot chance His will. It is true. But when we pray, sometimes we say that God can chance, this is a chance, His will, rather than our will. It maybe means choose. How it could be possible? Sometimes that God can say choose His will rather than our will. Well, now sometimes he always follows His will. Then what good is prayer? Do we have to inform God what we need in prayer? No. Why pray? Because God needs to know what we need? No. He wants us to show how much we need His help to enlighten our mind and strengthen our wills. And sisters, and this may be occasioned by people praying, I've made so many perpetual novenas, and my prayers are not answered. Now maybe that should be a lesson. Maybe you're not praying for what God wants. What we should pray for is what we need. And what do we need? What God wants. But I don't like it. Well, my dear, that's your problem. Please, how it is with a preference in service to be materially and spiritually poor, materially rich and spiritually poor, materially poor and spiritually rich, when we cannot serve everybody and we have to choose to whom we are able to go? What shall be the criterion for choosing? Oh, that's easy. Your superiors. Some of these are hard questions. That's an easy one. May you tell us what church speaks or says about Maria Valtorta and about her book, The Poem of the Man God. That book has been condemned by the church. And the long, introduction, allegedly claiming that one of the popes approved it, is not so. That is not a safe book to read. Why not? And I've read the book, or book in front of me, I don't know. I didn't read every word, but you have to read a couple hundred pages, you know what it's all about. The Christ in the poem of the man God. The Christ is the Christ of Nestorius. Remember, Nestorius is a heretic who claimed that Jesus was two persons. Oh, by the way, how many persons are there in Christ?
One.
How many?
One.
Hey. We're making progress. One passage after another. Christ is there speaking or acting like a human person. No. Christ had a human nature, but he was not a human person. Maria Valtorta, that book or books are what we call Nestorian Christology. Fascinating reading. Whoa. Very attractive reading. But I answer the question. How one should master their affections, how to grow an effective maturity, how to master one's affections. First of all, we have affections, so we might use them. So no problem having affections. But as we know, because of our fallen human nature, our affections are not under control by themselves. We have to control them. How to control them? First, make an inventory. And if you wish, two columns. People I like. People I dislike. You don't have to put it on paper. And naturally, there are some people we like. Naturally, some people we just don't like. It has nothing to do with love. Can I love people I dislike? I better. That's what St. Luke's Gospel is all about. loving people that you don't like. Now, at least in your mind, know who are the people that I like, that you naturally like. You'd have no trouble mastering your affections regarding people you don't like. A problem there would be show them any affection. But people I like. Can the people that I like be those that I'm living with? Yes. Can there be people that are living 1,000 miles away? So how to master my affection? First of all, control your thoughts. Sacrifice your thoughts about people that you like. But Father, are you telling me that I shouldn't love? No, no, no. You're asking me how to control. I'm telling you how to control. So, and that can mean praying. There are some people we see so many prayers for, other people we never think of praying for. So control your thoughts, even in prayer. Secondly, to master our affections, and begins in the mind. Ask myself in God's presence how I can be of spiritual benefit to the person, say, that I like. And it may be that the person whom I like can be in deep spiritual need. So then, I master my affections for the people that I like by asking, what can I do for that person or those persons which will be of spiritual benefit for them? Like what? Like praying for them. Oh, but maybe, oh, sisters, you never guess. Can we ever wish that a person have some what we call misfortune? Some problem, some difficulty, some trial, sickness, or something like that. Is that all right? Yes. Maybe there's something that I like very much. I maybe should ask our Lord to send them, well, some trial. Maybe they need it. Oh, Father, what are you talking about? I know what I'm talking about. Then, in a community, how to master my affections for my fellow villagers. Well, see, in the last week, ask yourselves, with whom have I spent how much time? It's remarkable. Unless we examine our conscience, we only realize we are very choosy in whom we speak with. So, the best way, and this is years of experience, the best way to master affections is to sacrifice the manifestation of my affections. Let me repeat. The best way of mastering my affections is to sacrifice the manifestation of my affections. But I love somebody very much. Shouldn't I show my affection? Well, yes and no. You're asking, how can I master my affections? So, not to talk to the person that I'm most in the community would want to talk to. But Father, it'll kill me. Well, if you die, it'll be in a good cause. I know, maybe just a smile. Or manifestation of affection. Look, as missionaries of charity, you don't have anything much to give, you see? Thanks for these varied pieces of paper, see? But little notes, little Billy Do's, we call them Billy Do's. Little notes. Or just a holy card. Oh, how we treasure that holy card. See? It's, and then, and maybe with love, and then your name on the bottom. Am I making sense? I know of no better way to master our affections than to sacrifice our manifestation of affection. You see, affection, if it's real, is inside. Inside. And so many people love other people selfishly. Am I clear? Selfishly. It's what the other person can give them. And they call it love. What time do I... Is it 10 o'clock? Or 10:50? What is it? What is it? 10. What is it, 10?
When
you finish,
Father.
10? Please?
How do you want, Father?
Oh. My Jesuit superiors never tell me that. I tell you what. We have Mass at 11, don't we? Now, what if we... You know, nobody has dozed off, so you're wide awake. Do you have some scheduled prayers before Mass? You know, what if... Look, I'm willing to do it. Even 10:30 or 10:45. See? We have at least 50 minutes or 20 minutes before Mass. We meet so many people whose conscience is dead. They don't know that an action can be sinful. How can we help them? Well, what I've said before, I would say here, get them to pray. Because nothing that we can do, nothing we can do for anyone, compares with what God can do for them. Get people to pray. They don't like to pray? Would you mind if I prayed with you? At least they're embarrassed over the telephone. I start praying. Then, at least they mumble something. Get them to pray. Secondly, you'll find out their conscience is dead because they're living in sin. And there's nothing that so dulls the mind or the conscience as sin. But I would say this. Do not practice a mistaken charity of thinking that because you are telling them that something is wrong or correcting them or reprimanding them that you're fading in charity. No. The correction of sinners is one of the spiritual works of mercy, remember? And you better practice it. Tell them they're doing wrong. Tell them how unhappy you are. Tell them you're praying for them. And you want to, even, that you're practicing some mortification for them. Father, He had told that Jesus on earth had human and divine nature. If he has two wheels, human and divine, did he use both of his wheels to make his life on earth? Oh, yes. He used them both. Can you give us an example? Oh. Every time that Christ opened his mouth, because his two natures were united, his divine will, shall I say, told his human will, now, you say so-and-so, so he said so-and-so. When he worked miracles, clearly, he worked the miracles as God, but through his human will, who then, as we know, chose for whom he would work the miracles, always. Do the missionaries of charity get all the good Catholic women? If not, will you ask the sisters to pray that Mary, our mother, will spare one? Oh, I began it, I better finish it. If not, will you ask the sisters to pray that Mary, our mother, will spare one good woman to lead Daniel to heaven? You don't mind that question, do you? Thank you. Daniel, am I being recorded? Does want to marry Daniel? Is the man taking care of this machinery? And oh, last summer I gave a retreat to women, and one of the young women, she wants to marry, but she's, Father, where can I find a good man? So, from the retreat house, we called up Daniel. That, sisters, is an act of great charity. Would you pray? Yeah. Daniel? Can't lose. If somebody wants to receive Holy Communion in the hospital, can we give it to them, or must we perform? Must we inform and ask the priest? Well, we touched on this before with sisters. The number of people who are not priests handling the Holy Eucharist is not good for the priesthood. Of course, in case of real need, emergency, I would say yes, if you have the faculties to give communion yourselves. But the priests need, oh, how they need to exercise their priesthood. Which kind of argument would you use to persuade prisoners to take off bad pictures from their walls? Well, first, two suggestions. Have some good pictures they can put on the wall. To the wall. Does that make sense? Some good pictures, see? And not even necessarily holy pictures. Maybe you could do this in stages. First, a good picture, say not pornography, and then maybe even a holy picture. But then, look, sisters as women, you should cultivate the art of influencing people, especially men, to come closer to God. Tell them how pained you are. It makes a man feel. Tell them how pleased you would be. And now you have to give your superiors permission, but I am now saying this out loud. You might have a little bag or something with you, and then, would you mind if I borrowed this picture? Have another one to replace it. And then, of course, forget to return it. Our likeness to God is in our free will and reason. What about mentally sick people? Well, I'm sure there are people who are totally, completely deranged mentally. I've never met one. No matter how mentally sick they are, oh, they've got a free will. 5 years I was chaplain at a mental hospital. All supposedly mentally sick. The root of what we call mental sickness, in my judgment, is mainly moral. So, about their free will. They have a free will. And they are open to being trained, educated. For years, I helped out at a place for retarded girls, young girls. Retarded. Got all kinds of ideas of what we call mental sickness. They have a free will. How does one know when to defend oneself and when to just take an unjust accusation? Here's the norm that St. Ignatius gives. If somebody insults me or acts unjustly towards me, how much should I take? I can take, first of all, I must have the grace to take it. But secondly, one condition, that it is not a sin. Can it be a sin to not say, answer an insult? Yes, yes. Suppose I'm charged with something of which I'm innocent. I may be willing to accept the accusation in humility. It would be a sin for me not to defend myself. Am I clear? So the silence cannot be sinful, first condition. Secondly, that it cannot be detrimental. Cannot be detrimental either to the person who insulted or harmed me, or detrimental to my own apostolic work. Over the years, I've had many accusations leveled against me. And many times I have to defend myself, because my work for the church would suffer if I did not, or the person would be harmed. Do you believe that some pop music is satanic in origin? I think most pop music is satanic in origin. Can we recognize it? Yeah. By now, as you know, it's non-melodic noise, one of my definitions of pop music. Non-melodic noise. How can we help young people who listen to this music all day and all night provide, and this can be a wonderful apostolate, provide good, satisfying music? I don't necessarily mean the adoro te. But good, good secular music that will be satisfying. Yes. And by the way, I made a study of this pop music. Most of it is satanic. And it comes mainly from polytheistic cultures where they have evil deities. In other words, it's the kind of music they play in honor of their evil deities, which for us, of course, would be in honor of the devil. And it has a devastating influence on the human mind and the human will. For legitimate separation, does a couple need permission from the church? Well, canonically, if the permission, rather, if the separation is permanent, yes. If it is not, of course, it has to be very grave cause, like, for example, infidelity. But even if it's a temporary separation, they should have, if not permission, at least the counsel of a balanced priest. For permanent separation, permission should come from the bishop. How can we explain to people who are not Catholic that contraception is wrong? Three arguments against contraception for people who are not Catholic. Number one, contraception is bad for the body. It damages the woman's body. Always, 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 always. Secondly, the offspring, the children, are also damaged. The Medicaid, we're talking about medical contraception, affects the reproductive organs and affects the children. Thirdly, there is nothing that divides the love of a husband and wife more than contraception. They may both agree on it, but my favorite definition of contraception is mutual masturbation. Each person is indulging their own sex pleasure and using the other person to heighten that pleasure. But, and this years of the priesthood, there is no way, no way that a husband can trust his wife, even though they agree on the contraception. The husband can never really trust his wife that she will be faithful to him if she uses contraceptives. And same for the wife not trusting the husband. There are all contraceptive societies in history, all of them lead to abortion. All nations in the history of the world that practice abortion destroy themselves. Contraception leads to abortion. That's the fourth reason. The third reason is contraception is the main reason for infidelity. Because once people are accustomed to use contraceptives, even in marriage, husband is working away 2-3 weeks or whatever from his wife. If he's used to contraceptives, he can have sex relations and nothing happens except that he's been unfaithful. In other words, to preserve marriage, contraception is hostile, fatal to the stability of marriage. if they stop contraception or the marriage is in danger of not surviving. Well, there are a few more left, but sisters, you are very generous with your questions. Shall we go on? This is our 18th conference, and it is on voluntary consecrated poverty. When God became man, he divinized, we could use that verb, he divinized everything in human nature. The human race was no longer the same when God became man and entered the world. Mankind took on a superhuman dignity.